Good morning. Glad to see everyone today. We're thankful for the rain that the Lord's brought us and that it didn't keep you away from God's house today as we come together to hear his word. Today's the fourth Sunday after Epiphany, and we will be focusing especially on Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus gives us his Beatitudes, which is our gospel reading for the day. Blessed Jesus, at your word, number 904 is our opening hymn. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's join together as we read our introit of the day. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
for this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you know we live in the midst of so many dangers that in our frailty we cannot stand upright. Grant strength and protection to support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. You may be seated.
The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Micah chapter 6. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord.
Psalm 15 is our psalm of the day, and we'll read it in unison together. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved.
The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Please rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Kids, you can come up for our children's message. All right. Good morning. Everybody doing all right? Okay, I brought something with me today. Anybody know what this is? Oh, I thought you were going to say it was a hat. Looked pretty good on me. What kind of basket do you know? What kind of basket do you think this might be? A food basket. What else? It's not a hat. I agree. It's not a hat. I suppose you could put food in it. And, you know, I needed something for our lesson. You could put candy in it. But actually, this is an offering basket. It's a little different than the one we use at church, but I didn't want to take one from the back because I didn't know that I would remember to put it back. So I brought this one that I think has been used for Sunday school before, maybe VBS offerings, an offering basket that reminds us of offerings that we bring at church. Now, what kind of things go in the offering plate at our church?
Money.
Yeah, we put our money in there today, and it's a sign of thankfulness to God for everything that he's given us, that we give back some of what he gave to us back to him. But do you know what? In the Old Testament, they didn't just give offerings of money. You know what else they gave offerings of? Well, they gave offerings of bulls and lambs and food like grain and animals. And can you imagine what it would be like if on Sunday morning when it came to be offering time, we brought in bulls and goats and rams and grain offerings into the church? Wouldn't that be crazy? We don't really do that anymore these days either. But you see, whether it's those offerings from the Old Testament or the offerings that we give out of our money, you know, that's not really the most important thing. The most important thing is what we have in our heart and what we offer up to God in our heart and our attitude and the way that we live towards others. In Micah, we heard these words. It said this in our reading from Micah. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oils? Shall I give the firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" It says, "No. He has told you this, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." You see, doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with God, those aren't things that we can fit in an offering basket, even though we do still bring our offerings to church, but those are things that are attitudes of our heart that show our love that God has shown to us and that we show to others. So always remember that when we bring things to God in the offering basket, we should do it with a joyful heart and a thankful heart, and a life that loves justice and kindness and walking humbly with God. Would you guys pray with me? Let's have the whole congregation pray along today. Dear Jesus, help us to bring our offerings to you, not with an empty heart, but with a heart filled with love for you and for our neighbors. In your name we pray. Amen. Son of God, eternal Savior, source of life and truth and grace. Among us, hallows all our human race. You are head who throned in glory for your own. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we're taking a look at one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture, Jesus' Beatitudes. Those are the blessed are statements that we find at the very beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. That term Beatitudes, by which these statements are traditionally known, comes from the Latin term that means happiness. And so as we read this section of Scripture, what we find is that Jesus is teaching us how we can be truly happy, or maybe even more accurately, as our text captures, what it means to be truly blessed. Now, I wonder, happiness is a hard thing for us to hold on to, isn't it? So I wonder, are you happy this morning? As you look at your life right now, are you satisfied with it? Maybe the answer to that question is no, and if so, I wonder why not. Are things going badly in your life right now? Are you struggling with an illness or with the depression or anxiety or anger? Do you lack something that you really wish you had in this life? Is it maybe a possession or a relationship or something else? Or maybe the answer for you to that question of are you happy is yes. And if that's the case, I wonder why is that so? Did you just get a promotion at work, or have you been feeling healthier and skinnier maybe than you did last month because you've stuck for a few weeks to your New Year's resolution? Are you pleased with the home that you've built for yourself, or the vacation you've just taken, or maybe this time of year the one that you're planning to go on soon? Whether you answered yes or no to the question of whether you're happy right now, I think we'd all agree on this, that as time marches on and as seasons and circumstances change, so also does your happiness or your lack of happiness change too. The truth is that we tend to be happy or unhappy based on the external circumstances of our life, whatever happens to be going on at any given time, instead of based on our internal spiritual condition. You see, when we base our happiness on the external things of our life, well, we begin to buy into a great lie. That great lie is that I would really be happy if. And then you can fill in that blank however you want, right? It might be I'd really be happy if I got a new truck. And then when you do, and the new smell in the truck wears off, and you begin to have maintenance issues, so also there goes your happiness. Or I'd really be happy if I could build that dream house I've always wanted. And then once you do, the newness wears off and away goes your happiness. It doesn't matter what it is. If I could only be happy if, we'll always end in the same place. Because in each of these situations, the happiness doesn't last. And sometimes in the process of getting those things that we say will make us happy, we find that we leave a wake behind us of coveting and many other sins in our path, because we've done anything that it would take to get to what we desire. And they're sins that can actually bring pain to you and to those who you love. If you're basing all your happiness on what you don't yet have, or on something that you desire to have in the future, then you're going to constantly live in a cycle of coveting whatever that thing or person is. Maybe you'll finally get it. And if you do, I guess you'll have a short burst of supposed happiness, but then it crashes right back down into discontent after a while, just to repeat the process all over again. So what if we live differently? Instead of focusing on what we can do to make ourselves happy with the things that we think we want or we need, what if instead we listen intently to Jesus? And instead we follow his teaching about what it means to live a life that is truly blessed. You see, regarding yourself as blessed is something different than saying that you're happy right now, because happiness is just temporary. Blessedness is something that endures through all our days and circumstances. Happiness based on the external things that happen to you. Blessedness is based on that internal spiritual condition that we've been given by God through the work of Jesus Christ. Happiness is easily broken, but blessedness can never be broken, because what Jesus has done for you can never be undone. You see, as Christians, we are people who look at ourselves differently and define our lives differently than people who just live out there in the world alone. Someone who doesn't know God and lives a worldly life defines their value by what he owns and the power that he has over other people. But not Christians. We know that the value we have in life is the fact that we are owned by God through Jesus Christ. That it's Christ who has become our Lord and our Savior and who empowers and directs our lives by his Holy Spirit. You see, we belong to Christ because he's bought us. He's paid the ransom necessary to release us from the captivity of sin. And he's paid that priceless ransom by his blood. Now the world and its lies have no claim on us any longer because we don't belong anymore to the devil or to the world or to our sinful flesh. We belong now to Jesus. He is that source of true blessedness, and that's way better than any fleeting happiness we could ever achieve for ourselves. So in these Beatitudes, we find that Jesus gives his church 9 statements. 9 statements that describe the characteristics that a Christian should exhibit as a part of their Christian living. And as he gives us those statements, what we also find is that he has perfectly exhibited each and every one of them first for us, and that now our life is one that should be one of imitating what he has already done and joyfully receiving the blessings that he promises in the second half of each of those Beatitudes. So we'll look at them one at a time. So first is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Christ is reminding us here with these words that we are not to be proud and arrogant, but instead we're to be what he calls poor in spirit, or humble, in other words. We're not to think too much of ourselves and our own spiritual capabilities, but instead we're to rely on Christ for all of our spiritual blessings. And Christ, of course, we know exhibited that perfect, humble, poor in spirit type of attitude in his earthly ministry. Remember how Paul speaks of Jesus in Philippians 2. He says that Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's perfect humility. And Christ calls us as Christians to follow in that path of humility too. And I wonder if we forget this so easily, don't we? When others see us, do they see a person who exhibits a humble reliance on God, or instead someone who's proud, a bit like the Pharisees, acting perhaps as if we are gods unto our own selves? When we approach God, when we approach our fellow man, we need to do so with a humble heart. And you see, for Christians, that poor in spirit type of humility, it actually does not result in us being walked all over. Instead, Jesus promises that to those who are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. We don't need to be proud or arrogant because we already possess the kingdom of heaven through Jesus' blood, and we don't have anything that we have to prove. The next is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus tells us here that even in the midst of mourning, we Christians are given a true hope and a true comfort. Jesus knows what it means to mourn, of course, because you'll remember that Jesus himself mourned, probably more than once, but once that was clearly recorded for us when his friend Lazarus died. When Jesus heard of the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11, the text tells us that Jesus wept and the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Jesus knows what pain and loss is, and he knows what it brings to us, but Jesus brings to us in the midst of it a true comfort. You see, he brings comfort to mourning because we remember that he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, just as he himself was raised on the third day, and as he promises new life and resurrection to us as well. Jesus knows, though, that we too will mourn. He knows that it's a part of life in our fallen world to experience death and mourning. So we do mourn as Christians, but not in the way that the unbelieving world does. We mourn in a way that blesses us because Jesus promises us comfort in the midst of it. He gives us the reality of his bodily resurrection as a hope for us at the last day as all believers. We know as Christians that death doesn't have the final say and that Jesus' own tomb is empty, and so we have true hope. The next is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And here I suppose meekness is a lot like humility that we spoke about earlier, but meekness is really humility put into action. You see, we're to deal with others with gentleness and restraint, not just in our internal attitude, but our external dealings with them too. Yes, there were times when Christ was forceful. He was forceful when he defended someone else or when he was speaking out against sin. But he was meek always when it came to defending himself. Instead, he entrusted himself to his Father's plan. Isaiah 53:7 spoke about Christ's attitude as he would go to the cross. And it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." You see, he was meek when it came to his own advantage, and we also are to be meek in pursuing our own advantages. You see, we're not to push others out of our way for our own personal gain. Instead, we're to love others, live a life that's peaceful and quiet and faithful to what the Lord has entrusted to us. He promises then that we meek Christians will inherit the earth, he says. See, God will entrust material blessings to those whom it pleases him to entrust them to, and we don't need to take things by force. Next is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus tells us that we should desire righteousness the same way that we desire food and drink. Christ's whole life was focused on living righteously. So focused, in fact, that he's the one person who has ever and could ever and will ever fulfill all the righteous demands of God's law. But we too are to pursue righteousness and to hunger for it deeply in our soul and to seek to exhibit righteousness according to God's word in our lives. But of course, as we find that even as we pursue that path, we can never make ourselves truly righteous. We have to always remember that God has blessed us with the righteousness of Christ, given to us as a gift by grace through faith in Jesus. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You know, Jesus tells us that Christians are to be merciful people, to reflect the mercy that we've been given by God. You see, mercy is whenever we are spared the bad consequences of our actions. Christ, he had every right to exact revenge on those who put him to death. But instead, what did he do? He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We too, as Christians, are called, perhaps above all else, to acts of mercy. I wonder, is there someone out there who owes you something? Do you have the right to take somebody to court over some kind of a dispute? Have you been wronged by someone? Well, be like Christ. Show them mercy and forgive them. Merciful Christians, then, we have the promise of mercy from our Heavenly Father, too. All right, we're in the home stretch, I promise. Number 6, we've rounded the corner. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Purity of heart is something that has to do with our attitude towards God. A pure heart towards God is one that doesn't secretly hold something back from him in the pursuit of some other false god or man-made idol. See, Christ was perfectly pure of heart because he feared, loved, and trusted his Heavenly Father perfectly and put nothing else above that. We're called to be devoted to God alone as well as our biggest and highest priority. What this means is that if you're holding something back in your heart that you think you can keep as a secret from God, well then it's time to hand whatever that idol is over to him and ask his forgiveness. And he will forgive you and purify your heart from it. Jesus promises to us that are pure of heart by grace that we will see God. When we enter God's kingdom, we will see him truly face to face. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Think of it, Jesus values peace over enmity and war. He's the one who is the ultimate peacemaker, bringing peace between God and a sinful and rebellious humanity. And we're to follow Christ's footsteps by being people of peace as well, to pursue peace ahead of war and strife. And then when war does come, I suppose we should be sure that it never comes because we love and desire violence, but instead because it's thrust upon us. God promises that when we pursue peace, we'll be called sons of God because we'll be imitating the only begotten Son of God, Jesus. Number 8, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These last two remind us of the consequences of what it will mean to follow Jesus in this life. Christ reminds us here that persecution is actually an experience that's a central part of the Christian life. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this because Christ is, of course, the prime example of one who's persecuted for righteousness' sake. He was put to death even though he was absolutely and completely innocent. I guess maybe we should expect persecution to come our way in some way, shape, or form at some point in our life. At some times, it'll be something small, like maybe the loss of a friendship. In other times and other places, a Christian's persecution might require his very life. But you see, we are blessed in the midst of whatever kind of persecution the world might throw at us, because when we're persecuted, we Christians are persecuted for Christ and with Christ. And that means that even if someone could go so far as to take our life, they could never take the kingdom of heaven away from us. And the 9th statement, the last one, says this: blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He reminds us that even in the midst of the darkest of circumstances, even in the midst of persecution, we Christians can still rejoice. Christ has suffered before us. The prophets God sent before him suffered too. So if we find ourselves in suffering, we are in good company. And even in the midst of that all, we can still rejoice. We can still, as he says, be happy. We can still be truly blessed, because at all times and in every circumstance, we hold on to his promises. So in light of all of these words that Jesus gives us in the Beatitudes, I wonder, what does it mean for us to not just be happy in an earthly sense, but to be truly and deeply blessed? Well, it means this. It's to realize that your happiness in your life doesn't need to rely on how good things are going externally at any given moment. Instead, it can be based on the internal spiritual blessings that you have been given by Christ. It means that we can always remember that we've been redeemed from sin and death and the devil and all of those terrible consequences that exist in this world because of Jesus' blood. It means our souls can be at peace no matter what, because we understand that whatever trials may come, the great and abundant promises that Christ gives us far outweigh even the worst of it. And we can know that these promises are surely yours, even if they've not yet come to their full realization in this day. So be faithful no matter what. Be hopeful in any circumstance, and be truly happy. Even more than that, know that you are truly blessed, because Christ is yours and you are his. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's rise and join together in speaking the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Lord and Judge of all, although your indictment of our sinfulness is true, we pray that you would be merciful towards us, since your Son has suffered our condemnation. Hear your Son Jesus as he pleads for our pardon, and for his sake, forgive us our sins and preserve us as your people. Lord, in your mercy. God of all wisdom, you tell us plainly that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but it is your power to all who are being saved. Strengthen the faith of pastors and congregations that they would not return to man-made wisdom, but instead would boldly proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Be also with all Christian missionaries in their varied callings that they might proclaim the good news in word and deed. We especially ask your blessing upon Julie Aftab and the Meisner family as they work at Abba's house. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, you've given your firstborn for our transgressions. And we pray that you would strengthen all families, parents, and guardians, that the children in their care might not be trained in the sins of their predecessors, but rejoice in your ways. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of all nations, we pray for peace to reign in the place of war and calm in the midst of strife. We pray your blessing upon our nation's armed forces that they might ensure peace in our land. Especially, we ask your blessing upon Christopher Brand, Caleb Burton, Warren Evans, Jake Haygood, Caleb Pyle, Dylan Robbins, Ryan Spray, Byron Taylor, and Eric Vallejo. Lord, in your mercy. God of all truth, bless those who are reviled and slandered because of Jesus. Strengthen them with your grace. Provide for all their needs of body and soul, and maintain in them the joy and gladness that comes from Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, you choose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, and you use our infirmities and troubles for our good. Hear our prayers on behalf of any who are struggling in any way and need your help. We especially lift before you Katie Barker, Melinda Bennett, Courtney Burton, Erlen Carlson, James Carr, Ray Eppers, Charlene Frankie, R.C. Frankie, Myrtle Friemel, Nellie Gonzalez, Evelyn Hoschke, Jennifer Harper, Larry Herzog, Mark Herzog, Dolores Karish, Morgan Ray Karish, Evelyn Casper, Thelma Kieschnick, John Kashurik, Audrey Koenig, Teresa Krause, Mary Lehman, Rose Lehman, Kevin Margeson, Diana Mitschke, Dwayne Patterson, Mary Patterson, Lillian Peach, Victoria Pope, Lane Schramm, Marie Schultz, Raymond Schultz, Laverne Schultz, Wayne Smith Sr., Catherine Trevino, and Amy Wagner. Lord, deliver them each according to your will and make use of their trials to increase their confidence in you. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, whenever a Christian dies, we have the sure confidence that you welcome them into heaven by the grace of Jesus. And so we give thanks to you for the life of Marian Fritchie, whom you called to your side this week. Lord, comfort her family and friends with the certainty of Jesus' resurrection. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, purify our hearts by your grace. Strengthen us against temptation. Help us to always look joyfully to the day when we will finally see you in glory. And we ask all these things through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as the offering is collected. Please rise. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. You may be seated. Glad to see everybody today. A couple announcements. First is that the youth class today will not be meeting, but the youth are invited to our normal adult class if you'd like to attend at 10:15 next door. Also, a couple different announcements regarding things coming up in the community. The Winchester 4-H Club is having their shrimp boil fundraiser on this coming Saturday, and I believe today is the last day to buy meal tickets. Is that correct? Is today... Last Wednesday was last day to buy meal tickets. Okay, we may still have some raffle tickets available. We'll have to see if they're floating around. They're not, well, you're out of luck. But you're not out of luck, because if you're hungry that weekend, we do have the opportunity to help support the 7th and 8th grade students at St. Paul's Serbin. They'll be going to Washington, D.C., and we'll be having a fundraiser. You can see that on February 5th, which is, I believe, Sunday, a beef stew meal with cornbread and a drink will be available for pickup at First National Bank from 10 to 12 in Giddings. Tickets are $12, and the Hinsey family's with us, and Cooper is here. Cooper, would you stand up so everybody can see who to look for? If you'd like tickets for that, just find Cooper after church, and he can get those for you. So we're happy to have you all with us today. And then the last thing I just wanted to comment on is that the mission board has made a change in our missionary support, and one of the new partners we have in mission support is Abba's House. There is some lengthy information there about their ministry that they do in the Houston area. What Abba's House does is provide initial housing and gets refugee families, primarily women with children but no husband with them, and gets them established here through the legal process to begin a life in America, having been granted refugee status. So they do that in a Christian environment where they can witness freely to their hope in Christ, and they'll be a mission partner with us beginning this year, and you can read all about them there in the bulletin. Do we have any other announcements for today? All right, I don't see any. We'll close with our final hymn, number 810. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.